Turning back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. To the words of verse 7. Really verse 1 and verse 7. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Trusting God before death takes you away. Trusting God before death takes you away. So with our Bibles open there, let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence tonight already with us. We come now to a very solemn part of this meeting. And I pray for thy help in the preaching of thy word. Lord, put away every distraction tonight. And I pray that thou will graciously and powerfully speak to those who are not saved, that they might trust Christ as their Savior before death finally sweeps them away. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me now with thy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. King Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, spent a large part of his life refusing to think seriously about serious things. When his father David died and he became king, there was every indication that Solomon would prove to be a godly and a wise man. Right there at the commencement of his reign, he knew the importance of prayer. He recognized the need for divine wisdom and divine understanding. He had a very deep interest in the welfare of his people. He was a king who displayed a fair and sensible approach to the very many dilemmas that he encountered in the nation. And for a time, albeit for a short time, he reigned in accordance with the standards of God. But as time passed and Solomon became more prominent, he embarked on a course that was to take him into the deepest and darkest of sins. Without going into all the detail at this point, it's enough to say that Solomon as king threw caution to the wind. He's a man who lived a very flamboyant, reckless and thoughtless life. And throughout those years, Solomon had no inclination for and no interest in pondering matters of real worth. He thought more about his prosperity, about his parties, about his pleasures. He thought more about his reputation, about his riches, about his reign. He thought more about his success and his sins than he did about his soul. He failed to give any real serious thought to real serious things. Of course, you can trace that kind of spirit throughout the scriptures. You think of a man by the name of Esau, who came in from the hunting field and sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And Esau never stopped to think about the consequences of his actions. I think of Lot when Abraham gave him the pick of the land, and Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He's a man more interested in his flocks and in his family, more concerned for his material wealth than for his spiritual well-being. I think of Samson. Samson decided to link up with Delilah, even though she was set on his destruction. Men who live part of their lives in a thoughtless way. Yet the tragedy is, I don't need to go so far back into history to see such a thing. In fact, I don't need to go into history at all, for the very same spiritual recklessness is taking place tonight. There are men and women in this service, and you don't want to think seriously about spiritual things. You don't want to honestly face up to your sin, personally consider your eternity. You don't want to stop and carefully ponder where you are with God. You don't really want to ask yourself probing questions such as, how is it with my soul? Am I ready for the judgment? Where will I be after death? You're not prepared to ask yourself the question, the bluntest of questions, am I saved or not? Of course, Satan prefers it that way. He doesn't want you to think. He doesn't want you to think. He has no objection to you being amused or entertained or busy in work. He has no objection to you being obsessed with recreation or being consumed with political or financial things. He doesn't really mind if a sinner occupies his thoughts with social issues. But the devil has no desire for you to consider carefully spiritual matters. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We are living in a thoughtless age. We are living in an age where men and women will not think about the world to come. And they will not think about their soul and its eternal destination. A thoughtless age. And for a time, Solomon was like that. But he didn't remain that way, for when he was an old man and frail and facing death, he looked back over his life. And he was genuinely broken over his past. Then Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He did so in a spirit of penitence. He was full of regrets. He was full of remorse. He did not glory in his sinful ways. He did not encourage others to follow him in that particular path of sin. He makes no claim that this was a fantastic aspect of his life. He did not come along and suggest that sin was a harmless thing and therefore others could indulge in it without any harm. Rather, he wrote as a man who realized he had been wicked and wrong. And as Solomon viewed his past life in that light, he set down some very serious truths. That's especially so in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. These chapters deal with life and death issues. They deal with matters that relate to sin and to salvation. They deal with time and with eternity, with God's justice and man's judgment on account of sin. They deal with the very obvious subject of the frailty of man and the necessity of God's pardon. There's nothing trivial. There's nothing humorous. There's nothing flippant, nothing careless in these chapters. Rather, here's a very solemn approach to some very solemn matters. What Solomon does in these verses is very simple. He urges men and women to forsake the empty pleasures and sins of this world and trust God as their Savior before death finally takes them away. He urges men and women to forsake the empty pleasures and sins of this world and trust God as their Savior before death finally takes them away. You know that over the past days there have been a number of very sad bereavements in our community. And like many others in this congregation, I have attended some of those funerals. Funerals are very solemn things. Families and friends gather together to bury a loved one and a friend. And right there, in those funeral services, we are confronted in a very real way with the subject of death. And yet there are many who will gather in those services and they will never think of death in relation to themselves. Never seem to realize that someday it will be their death. Someday it will be their wake. Someday it will be their funeral. Someday they will occupy the thoughts and times of others. Someday it will be their turn. And the tragedy is many of them are unprepared for it. Tonight I want to deal with the subject that Solomon raises in this chapter. Trusting God before death finally takes us away. I want to be very plain tonight. And I want you to see, first of all, that our life on earth will not and cannot go on forever. Our life on earth will not and cannot go on forever. Solomon was no fool. He lived a long life, a life that was full of opportunity and influence and pleasure, a life that included great prestige and great prosperity, a life that was full of luxury and popularity. In the eyes of the world, Solomon had, to take the phrase that's so often used in these days, he had enjoyed the good life. But Solomon knew that though he was king, though he had riches, and though he had fame, he knew that he was just a man, and therefore he was going the way of all the earth. Solomon realized he was going to die. Look at verse 1. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That verse speaks of the evil day. Speaks of the years that draw nigh. Those two phrases describe the closing down of life. The end of our time on this world. The moment when our bodies finally stop and we leave this world for the next. And by using these two phrases right there at the start of this chapter, Solomon realizes that his life on earth cannot go on forever. In fact, he does something more in this chapter. He realizes and he recognizes the telltale signs of his own mortality. Look at verse 3. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up with the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." Now those are arresting words in those few verses. And they all point to the aging process that we're all subject to. And to the fact that every man and every woman and every young person is journeying towards the grave. In verse 3, Solomon speaks of the keepers of the house trembling. The shaking of hands in old age. He speaks of the strong men bowed down. The legs growing weary and weak. In verse 3, he also speaks of the grinders ceasing because they are few. Our teeth decaying. And disappearing as the years pile on. Furthermore, he speaks of those that look out the windows. The eyes being darkened and the eyesight starting to grow dim and defective. In verse 4, he refers to the doors being shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding being low. The hearing begins to fail. Speech becomes soft and slow and sometimes slurred. Verse 5, he refers to the fears that come with old age and of the natural desires that fail and the appearance that grows pale and white like the almond tree, and of men going to their long home. It's all very striking imagery, all very striking language, striking pictures, and it's all with one purpose: to emphasize to us that we're not here forever. Verse 6 and verse 7 puts it, "The silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Someday the silver cord of life will break, and our bodies will cease to function. Our hearts will stop beating. The blood will no longer flow in our veins, and our bodies of clay will return to the clay, and someone will stand over us and say, "Dust to dust and ashes to ashes and earth to earth," and we will be known no more on this world. We are not here forever. The day of our death is coming. In fact, as soon as we are born, we begin to die. And as sure as night follows day, the grave is ready for us and we go the way of all the earth. Remember what it said in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. You think of the words of Moses, the man of God, in Psalm 90. He said in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction. Yet in the words of verse 10 of Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Hebrews 9:27 puts it like this, it's appointed unto men once to die. You ever think of that? We're all going down the valley one by one. We're all going towards the grave. We're not here forever. We're not on this world forever. Our life on this world, our life on this earth, will not and cannot just keep going on and on and on and on. Don't we understand that we are mortal? Just look at us. Just look at us. However, some of us might not want to face up to this, the fact is we are aging. It's obvious that we are growing old. Some of us have gray hairs here and there. Some of us are discovering we haven't got the same strength and the same stamina as before. Some have lost their energy and can barely walk or work without difficulty. Some have had to accept that their eyesight is going and the hearing is bad and the breathing is poor. Some have to realize that we have more health problems now than ever before. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it teach us? It teaches us that things are changing. We're growing old. And we're not going to last forever in our bodies. Sometimes that can horrify us when we look back at photographs just 15, 20 years ago and see the changes that there are within our bodies. Just to see the changes within our faces. Right there. We look at those photographs right there as you look in the mirror. And as I look in the mirror, I've got to face up to it. I'm getting older. And my little time on this world is getting shorter every day. We are mortal. And someday we're going to die. I know we don't like to face up to that. We don't like to think that the years are adding up. We don't like to think that there's just a step between us and death. But men and women, it's the truth. It's the truth. Death is a reality. We are born, we live, and we die. Death comes to us all. In Luke chapter 16, you have the parable of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. Both men died. There was no difference. They came into this world the same way. They went out of this world the same way, the way of death. Death comes to us all. When death comes, it is no respecter of age or class or person. The young can die just as well as the old. The healthy can die just as well as the ill person. The strong can die just as well as the weak. The great can die just as greatly and as quickly as the small can. Death makes no difference. Death is final. As far as our existence on earth is concerned, there's no coming back to live again. No such thing as reincarnation. Death is final as far as second chances are concerned. We're going to die. We're going to die. And listen, the signs are all there. The signs are all there. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest before God, the signs are all there. And our life in this world will not and cannot go on forever. One day, the silver cord will break. I discover, secondly, here that living life for the empty things of this world is complete vanity. Living life for the empty things of this world is complete vanity. Solomon wasted years of his life. If you trace his life story, you'll uncover and unearth a man who lived for pleasure. Solomon's idea was, we are in this world simply to enjoy the world. Ecclesiastes 2 in verse 1, he's recorded as saying to himself, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. He lived that way. We're very familiar with that type of lifestyle in this 21st century. There are those who have styled themselves as celebrities of this world. We know something of their sickening appetite for parties and for drinking and for entertainment and for the dance and for sin and for that which is sensual. And in many ways Solomon was like that. He lived for mirth, he lived for entertainment, he lived for pleasure. He also lived for prosperity. His name is synonymous with riches. He was a wealthy man. There's hardly a kingdom in the whole world that would equal Solomon's kingdom. When the Queen of Sheba came, she said, the half has not been told. And Solomon, for a part of his life, he lived just for possessions. He lived for his prosperity. He says in Ecclesiastes 2 in verse 8, I gathered or heaped up me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. He gathered up, he heaped these things up for himself. The focus of his thoughts, the focus of his dreams and his imaginations and his desires were that this man could gain and amass a tremendous amount of wealth. He lived for popularity too. Solomon longed to have fame among men. As long as he was accepted and acclaimed and applauded, he was content. For a time in his life, the things of this world meant everything to Solomon. But he came to understand, as time went on, as he grew older, he came to understand that a man may have everything by way of pleasure and riches and fame and popularity and prosperity, and yet at the end of the day, he is nothing of any real worth. Look at what he says in verse 8 of this chapter. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Look at what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked in all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He had labored for wealth, he had labored for fame, he had labored for pleasure, he had given himself, body, soul, and mind to these things, and yet as he looked upon them, it was all vanity, all vexation of spirit. And Solomon realized that to live his life for the empty things of this world, it was sheer vanity, sheer emptiness. So it is tonight. We're going down the valley one by one. And yet there are some tonight, and they're spending their time on earth in the empty things of this world. It's all they live for. It's what they think about. It's the focus of their existence here in this world. And my friend, what you're going to discover is that those things are vanity. The things of this world do not produce real happiness. They do not produce real happiness. Yes, there are pleasures in sin for a season. But the things of this world, the sins of this world, do not produce real happiness. The Bible says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That's where true happiness is. That's where true joy is, in Christ and in Christ alone. If let a person live their life without Christ, let that person live their life in the things of this world and the pleasures of this world. And you will find at the last, at the end of the day, that they do not bring true happiness to your soul. There's an emptiness. There's a void. There's a despair, because sin cannot bring happiness. The things of this world leave a sinner utterly devoid of true satisfaction. Solomon was not satisfied. He had spent a fortune. He had labored with all the strength he had to pursue after these things. He had given himself, and he had involved others in this pursuit of the things of the world. And yet he discovered, when he comes to be an old man, as he looks back over his life, he realizes there was no satisfaction here. That's why he had to keep going after something different. And something more, and something additional, because what he was going after could not satisfy his soul. Why is it the world always has to have something different? Why is it fashions change? Why is it the pleasures of sin, they stay in one direction for a little while, and then a few months later there's something else appears, and after a few months there's something else appears again? Why is that the case? Because nothing satisfies. And so the sinner who's seeking to find satisfaction in the things of the world, he has to keep moving to something different. Because he's never satisfied. And he never can be. The things of this world also are temporary and passing. They don't last. They don't last. You think of those who in previous years have just lived to make themselves wealthy people. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. But everything wrong if that's your sole focus in life. And within a few months, all that can be taken away. Certainly when death comes, we've got to leave it all behind. See, the things of this world are temporary and passing. There's nothing of lasting worth in this world of sin. And most importantly, the things of the world do not prepare a soul for eternity. The things of this world do not prepare a soul for eternity. It may fill you with some kind of pleasure for a little time on earth. Those things will never do when you stand before the Lord. We have such a little time on this world. When we're born to we die, it's really a very short space of time. Yet there are some tonight, and they're foolishly living their life for the empty things of this world, with no regard for Christ, and no regard for His salvation, no regard for their soul, no regard for eternity. And the life lived without God
a life of complete vanity.
Solomon emphasizes in this 12th chapter. He talks about the evil day, the years that draw nigh, the body that's mortal, the aging process. He realizes all the things that he had once lived for. They're worthless to him. And all is vanity of vanities. Notice what he does in the last place. He underscores the great necessity of every soul is to know God as Savior and Lord of life. Look at what he says in verse 1 of this chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now he's not just speaking there about remember there is a God in heaven. Remember the one who is the Creator. He's speaking much more than just remembrance here. When Solomon speaks of remember, he's speaking of trusting, of acknowledging, of accepting, of receiving the one who is our Creator. And he addresses these words to young men. Look at verse 9 of the previous chapter. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And what Solomon is saying here is, before you come to that stage where the silver cord is broken, before you come to that stage where you return to dust from whence you came, you must remember your Creator. You must trust Him. Now why does he press this? Why does Solomon stress that great truth? For a number of reasons. Because our Creator alone can provide salvation. Solomon discovered there was no salvation in the world. But he knew the one who created man is the one who conceived man. The one who formed man out of the dust of the ground is the one who alone can redeem man from his sin. And therefore he presses this matter. Remember now thy Creator, because he alone can give you true salvation. So it is tonight. That's why you must remember. That's why you must trust Christ, because no one else can save your soul. No one else can make you fit for eternity. No one else can make you ready for heaven. Christ and Christ alone can give you true salvation. Therefore, you must trust Him. Christ alone can provide true satisfaction. Solomon was dissatisfied with the world. He always would be. And tonight you will be dissatisfied with the world, and you always will be. But now none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. Love, life, and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Would you know that peace that passeth all understanding? Would you and your soul know that joy that comes from sins forgiven? Do you know what it is to be satisfied not just in life, but in death and in eternity? You've got to flee to Christ. Christ alone can provide true security. We're not to trust in riches, for riches can disappear. We can trust in our Redeemer, our great Creator, because with Him our souls are safe. Our souls are secure. And then when that silver cord is broken, and that golden bowl is gone and life is ended. And when the dust returns to the dust, and our spirit returns to God who gave it, it's well with our soul. Because we have Christ as our Savior. We have
Christ as our friend, Christ as our Redeemer.
You'll notice that Solomon presses this matter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Why does he press it? Because when death comes, as it will, every opportunity to be saved will have gone. Every opportunity to be right with God will have passed. Because death will bring every opportunity to an end. That's why he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Trusting God before death sweeps you away. Mammon, we're not here forever. When Adam sinned, God told them the day he would sin would be the day he would die. Dying he would die. And from that moment when Adam sinned, he began to age. He began to die. And tonight, we're not so much in the land of the living as we are in the land of the dying. Someday we will all go the way of the earth. Tell me, where will you be in eternity? Where will you be in eternity? It's either heaven or it's hell. Either with Christ, because you are in Christ before you die, or are separated from Christ for all eternity because you have rejected Christ while you lived. And I plead with you tonight in Jesus' name, come to Christ. There's no one else who can save your soul. Death is marching on. We're going down the valley one by one. For those who are saved, we go down to the valley of the shadow of death with Christ with us. And we shall be safely over the other side. We shall gather in that land that's fairer than day. Some of you in this meeting are not saved. And if that silver cord of life was snapped tonight, then you're lost. And there's no way back. May God challenge your heart tonight. May God speak to your soul. God save you. May you come to Christ for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, I pray that I will take what has been of thee tonight. Father, apply it with power to the hearts and consciences of those in this meeting, some who are not saved. Some who are not saved. Some young people who are not saved. Death can come for them just as quickly, as suddenly, and as unexpectedly as for anyone else. Some are older tonight and they're still not saved. And all the signs are there. God have mercy. Cry tonight, Lord, that not one sinner in this house will go out thoughtlessly or carelessly into the night without Christ, but that I will save them by thy grace
for all eternity. I pray in Jesus' name. Part us now with thy blessing, in thy fear and with thy favor, for Christ's sake. Amen.